Some of you live upon the brink of hell. Flirting with eternal damnation with every breath. The wrath of God is upon you. Hell shall be your everlasting portion if God finds you outside His Son. And I've been sitting here praying for you that this very hour God the Holy Spirit may grant you faith in the Lord Jesus. Will you listen now to the word by which He communicates this blessed gift of life and faith in Christ Jesus? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke, the 18th chapter. And I want to give you a brief summary of this blessed, blessed chapter. In the first 8 verses, our Lord Jesus gives us a parable of an unjust judge. A judge who had no regard for God or men, but because a poor, needy soul kept badgering him, he heard her complaint and gave what she wanted. And thereby he teaches us that God, the God of all grace, the God of heaven and earth, who is no respecter of persons, will open the windows of heaven and pour out the treasuries of His grace upon every needy sinner who seeks Him by faith in Christ Jesus. In verses 9 through 14, the Lord moves from this unjust judge to another parable and tells us about a Pharisee and a publican. Both went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. And he went on talking about how good he was. How good he was. Most of you who do not know our Redeemer, all of you, really think you're very good. Very good. You might admit to having done some wrong and having done some things that are wrong, but you really think you're good. And you have reason to. Everybody told you you're good all your life. Everybody bragged on you all your life. The only place you ever go where somebody doesn't brag on you is when you come here to hear me preach. You think you're good. And you kind of swell in your chest when you see folks walk by who aren't as good as you. And you'll go to hell thinking you're good unless God shows you something of how wicked and vile you are. And our Lord spoke of a publican who would not lift his eyes toward heaven, but being broken before God with a sense of his sin, he beat upon his heart the source of all evil and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is, God, look on Christ and pardon me. The word merciful refers to the mercy seat. God, be propitious. God, look on the sacrifice of your Son and pardon me. And so our Lord, by this Pharisee and this publican, tells us of the swift and sure judgment of God against all self-righteousness and assures us that none are beyond the reach of God's saving mercy. There is no such thing as a sinner too sinful for God to save. No such thing as a wretch too wretched for God to call. No such thing as one so undone that it can't be saved by God. God saves poor sinners like you and me. Desperately needy, wicked sinners. All of them who look to His Son in faith. Then in verses 15, 16, and 17. People were bringing little children to the Lord Jesus to be healed of Him. And the Lord Jesus' disciples they rebuked these folks. Why they rebuked them, we don't know. But the master saw what was going on. He said, oh, no. Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. And teaches us that all who come to him must come to him in simple, unquestioning, childlike faith. I'm going to tell you something that will surprise some. God Almighty will never answer your questions. God Almighty will never answer your questions. He won't do it. Preachers will bow and scrape, they'll do it. Preachers who think they're smart, they'll try to do it. God Almighty will never answer your questions. You'll come to Him in simple, childlike faith, trusting His Son, or you'll go to hell. And faith in Christ answers the questions, but God won't answer them. Then in verses 18 through 27, we see a rich young ruler who comes to the Savior, and he says, good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Presuming, as all men do by nature, that if I'll just do something, God will save me. If there's something I've got to do. Doing is a deadly thing. Will you hear me? Will you hear me? All false religion says, do something. The gospel of God says, done. And when this rich young ruler saw that God requires perfect obedience that only God Himself can perform and God Himself can give, that rich young ruler went away sorrowful, clinging to his riches. And the disciples said, if this man, I've known him all his life. I remember the day he was born. I remember the day he was born. Casey, I remember the day you were born. I remember it well. Known him all his life. And you know what? I've never known that young man do anything reprehensible. Now, I'm not talking, asking Mark about it. I'm telling you, I've never known anything. I've never known any deceit come out of his mouth. I've never known him to speak an evil word. I did get a little upset because he used to wear his hair real long until I found out he was giving away folks make wigs out of. But I've never known him do anything wrong. Shelby brags on what a sweet fellow he is. Well, man, if he's going to hell, who can be saved? That's exactly what the disciples said. If this man's lost, who then can be saved? And our master answers, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Salvation is God's work. Salvation is God's work. Salvation is God's work. And then in verses 18 or 28 through 30, Peter saw this rich young ruler going away. He asked, who then can be saved? Master said, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Peter said, well, come to think of it, Lord, we've left all and followed you. Come to think of it, we did what this fellow wouldn't do. We've given up everything. What shall we have therefore? And the Lord Jesus looked at him with the tender eyes that only he can and said, Simon, you leave all and follow me. And you will have 100-fold in this world and in the world to come. You will suffer no loss by following me. You will suffer no loss by following me. And then our Savior told his disciples again in verses 31 through 34 that he must go to Jerusalem. And there he must suffer and die, being put to death by the hands of wicked men upon the cursed tree, and rise again the third day, thereby declaring to them how that he would accomplish redemption as our substitute by the sacrifice of himself. And they did not understand what he said. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Now, if I were to say to you, in order to get out of this building, I must go out that door, and I'm on my way out the door. You'd have no difficulty understanding that, would you? Well, the preacher just walk out the door. That's the only way out the building, and he's going out the door that way. Everybody here would understand that. Because all men have the ability to understand natural, carnal things. But spiritual things, no one can understand. The reason they didn't understand his words, Merle, is because God blinded their minds for the time. Now, the words just went, I mean, just passed right through their ears. And never took lodging anywhere because God didn't cause them to understand. All spiritual understanding is the gift of God. All light and all knowledge is the gift of God, the work of His Spirit. When you read this book, read it carefully. Study it diligently. Seek to understand it. But understand that you cannot know what's written here unless God, the Holy Spirit, teach you. You will not understand anything I'm preaching to you unless God, the Holy Spirit, takes His Word and makes it effectual to you. And then our Lord Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And he's on His way now. Larry, He's on His way to offer sacrifice to God for His people. Most important thing that's ever transpired in the history of the universe. He's on His way to redeem us. And as He goes into Jericho, on His way to Jerusalem, He hears the cry of a poor blind man, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Son of God was stopped dead in His tracks by the cry of a needy sinner seeking mercy. And He teaches us that nothing on this earth is so important to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, as the salvation of poor, needy sinners. "I'm come to seek and save that which is lost," He said. He came down here to save sinners. The reason He's going to Jerusalem to die is to save sinners. The reason He assumed our flesh is to save sinners. The reason God became a man is to save sinners. The reason He sits on His throne unfolding the wonders of providence day by day is to save sinners. That's the purpose of the Son of God. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. Now, back up to verses 15, 16, and 17. My subject today is babies in the church or infants in the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. We don't have babies join the church. We don't have infants in the kingdom of God. Let's see. Infants in the kingdom of God. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. "And they brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." In this short passage of Scripture, our Lord Jesus teaches us some of the most important lessons you'll ever learn. He teaches us that all who enter the kingdom of God, all who are saved by the grace of God, must come to Christ in simple, childlike faith. Turn back to the book of Isaiah again, Isaiah 65. I'll tell you what the Lord used to spur me in this direction toward this message. Isaiah 65. Shelby and I were having our coffee the other morning. She had gotten up earlier than me. I came back to the bedroom, brought coffee, and we were sitting there drinking coffee, and she called my attention to this text. Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child, the infant, shall die 100 years old. Now that's an old baby. The child shall die 100 years old. The child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. The sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. The child, if that child dies as a child, as a baby, or that child lives to be 100 years old or 1,000 years old, he's as full of grace the day he's born into God's kingdom as is the day he leaves this world. As ripe for glory on the day he's born again as he is on the day he's taken to glory as an old man. And the sinner is just a sinner, accursed from his birth and accursed forever. All right, back in Luke chapter 18. Blessed as this portion of Scripture is, and good as the instruction is, there's probably very few portions of Scripture that have been more twisted by men to make it teach what it does not teach and to miss that which it does teach than these three verses. Papist. That's what our forefathers used to always say when they speak of Roman Catholics. And so the word Catholic simply means universal. Papist, folks who follow the Pope, that old man dressed up in drag in Rome. Papist, those folks who bow down and do this nonsense. Papist, folks who worship idols. Papist, folks who follow such. They teach that children are brought into the kingdom of God when a godfather stands before some priest and he sloshes a little water on his head, pours a little water on his head and makes a little sign of a cross on him and goes through some mumbo jumbo, and thereby the child is saved, baptized and saved. Well, you know better than that. But many Protestants following the Papist, and I mean following the Papist, continue with the papal ritual, and they bring children, little babies, before a preacher who acts like a priest and sloshes a little water on the baby's face. And by that, they presume that the child is put in a covenant relationship with God, made to be a child of the covenant. Now, I know of very few, who would say the child is regenerated. Would you please tell me the difference between saying a child is an heir of the covenant and regenerated? Please tell me the difference between saying a man saved by baptism and a man or baby is saved by baptism and a baby is brought into God's family by baptism. Well, that's nonsense. That's nothing on this earth but papal doctrine passed on and clung to by many Protestants because they think that by putting a little water in a religious ceremony on a baby's head, it puts him nearer to God and does something spiritual for him. And by that, they teach their children that they are saved until they go to hell. They teach the children to practice religion and to act religious, and to presume that they're gods. What a horrid, horrid thing. I can think of nothing amongst all Protestant deviations from the gospel more damning to the souls of men than the practice of infant baptism. Besides that, there's no such thing as infant baptism. Baptism is not done by sprinkling a little water on your face. Baptism is the immersion of God's people upon their faith in Christ Jesus, following the Lord in believer's baptism, by which we symbolically confess to men our faith in Him who lived and died and rose again for us, in whom and by whom we lived and died and rose again. Now, if God's given you faith in Christ, if God has saved you by His grace, you ought to confess Christ in believer's baptism. Identify yourself with this God, this Savior, this gospel, and His people. But this blessed ordinance of baptism is for believers only. Only for believers. Now, we know that these disciples did not bring, or these people did not bring their children here to the Lord Jesus to be baptized. Had that been the custom, had that been something that He had normally done, the disciples would not have forbidden folks to bring their children. But the disciples, for whatever reason, said to these folks who were bringing their children, no, don't do that right now. They were simply bringing their children, just like others brought the sick to the Savior. They brought their sick children to Him that He might touch them and heal them. That's all. That's why you and I, as believers, bring our children to the house of God. That's why we bring them to our Savior in prayer. That's why we call their names before the throne of grace. That's why we endeavor by instructing them to bring them to the Savior, that He might touch them with the hand of His mercy and save them by His grace. Another perversion that is commonly practiced, and this is sometimes commonly used, this passage of Scripture, to support it, is this insane, barbaric, spiritually cruel thing that churches do, trying to get little children to make a decision for Jesus. We want to get them when they're young. And so churches and preachers and Sunday school teachers con little babies, little children, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old children, into making a profession of faith. Scare them into making a profession of faith. Scare them into getting saved. Don't do that with your sons and daughters. And don't expect me to. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We preach the gospel to folks. And God the Holy Spirit gives faith to whom He will. He saves His elect at the appointed time of love, each of them, by the power of His grace through the gospel. But we don't try to con people, adults or children, into making a profession of faith. Salvation doesn't come by your decision. Well, I remember when I decided for Jesus. You remember when you went through a little religious doodad. That's all. I remember when I let the Lord save me. You what? I went down to the church house and got saved. Ron, that stuff is just as horrid as the practice of infant baptism, whether by Papists or by Protestants. We don't give altar calls. We don't try to get folks to come to the front. We don't try to get you to do something. We preach the gospel. Ask God to save you and send you home. Well, don't you care? Alan, that's the reason we do so. That's the reason. Salvation is God's work, and God's work alone. All right, now, let's look at these three verses for just a few minutes. And they brought unto Him also infants. Infants. That word infants, the word that's translated infants, is translated in the Scriptures to refer to unborn children, children still in the womb. It's used in the Scriptures to refer to newborn children and little children. And it's used in the scriptures to refer to young children. That is, I presume, preteens anyway. It's used in scriptures to refer to children from the womb right up to young adulthood. So the word does not necessarily mean infants as we commonly think of the word infants. They brought unto him also infants, brought these sick children that he would touch them. They brought these children to the master that as his custom was, he might be gracious to them. We bring our children to the Savior for many things. We bring our children to the Savior for many things. We call on Him when various things happen with them. God give us grace and teach us. God give us grace and compel us to bring our sons and daughters to the Lord Jesus upon His throne of grace, that He might touch them, that He might save them by His grace. Wait. Commit them to Him and wait. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked these people for bringing their young children who were sick to the Lord Jesus. I don't really know why they rebuked them. They apparently had some fairly reasonable reason for doing so, because the Lord Jesus does not in any way scold them or reprimand them for the deed. He simply says, oh no, don't do that. Allow the children to come to me. Allow them to come to me. And so the Lord brings these children and sets them on His lap. But Jesus called them unto Him. He called for the children who were brought to come to Him. That fact tells us they weren't infants. He calls them to come to Him. Each one to come to Him. They were not infants as we commonly think of infants. They were obviously young children. When the Lord called these children, He stretches out His arms to them. I can just picture it. It says, suffer the children to come to Me. Now, He calls them to come to Him. He says, little children, you come to Me. Our Savior was such a gracious, humble, accommodating man that He readily seized the opportunity to tenderly embrace young children, to take them up on His lap, to minister to their needs. And He was so gracious, so gentle, so kind, that young children were perfectly comfortable in His company. They weren't afraid of it. They were perfectly comfortable in His presence. Now watch this. For of such is the kingdom of God. It is as though our Lord Jesus said, don't drive these children away from Me. Let them come and I'll teach you something. These children are a good picture of what I require of all My children. I require that you come trusting, dependent, harmless, inoffensive. Come to Me free from bitterness and malice, meek, modest, and humble, without pride and arrogance and ambition, having no desire for greatness. Just children. Just children. Come to the Savior. Oh, God give you grace to come to Him as a child. He says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, whosoever shall not receive Christ the King, believing His doctrine, bound to His authority, obeying His will as a little child, in simple faith, meekly, humbly, trusting Him as Lord and Savior, shall in no wise enter therein. In a word, this is our Savior's doctrine. There is no true faith except that which is exemplified in childlike qualities. There is no true faith except that which is exemplified in childlike qualities. What a profound, needful, vital message this is. May God give us grace to receive it. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no case, no wise, enter therein. Now let me show you four things in this. First, understand that when the Lord Jesus comes in saving power and grace into the lives of chosen sinners, He comes as a king into His kingdom. When the Savior comes in saving power, He comes as a king into His kingdom. He enters into the strong man's house. He doesn't ask permission. He enters in. And He binds the strong man, and He casts him out, and He sets up his throne in the heart of the chosen sinner, so that the first time you know anything about him, he's already on the throne, ruling. Ruling. The Lord Jesus doesn't beg your permission to do anything. He doesn't stand at your heart's door and knock and ask you to let him do anything. He comes as the king. And when he comes, you gladly bow to him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Second, if we're to come into the kingdom of God, we must be brought to Christ the King and brought into the kingdom as little children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. John Newton once said, the majority of persons who are now in the kingdom of God are children. I wouldn't argue that. When I think of all the multitudes of babies who have died in infancy throughout the centuries, of all the innocents slaughtered from the womb and in the womb, who are now swarming the streets of glory, I rejoice in God's great wisdom and goodness. Though adults, generation after generation, die in rebellion and unbelief, countless multitudes of infant children have entered into the kingdom of heaven, saved by God's free grace through the death of God's dear Son, and forever seeing the praises of our Redeemer. Now, I know some folks have a problem with this. I have no hesitancy whatsoever in asserting to you, and asserting to you as forcefully as I know how, that all infants dying in infancy, all dying as infants, are saved by God's free grace. They're chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, and regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ask that fellow right across the street about Don Fortin and Grace Baptist Church, they say, well, those fellows are hyper-Calvinists. They believe babies go to hell. Not this fellow. Not this fellow. And the fact is, we'll worshiping Arminians must of necessity believe that babies go to hell, because they believe babies must exercise their free will in order to be saved. Oh, no such thing taught here. No such thing taught in the Word of God. Oh, no. Sinners believe because they're born again, not in order to be born again. Infants are saved exactly the same way as you're saved, by the blood of Christ, being chosen of God, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, given new life by God's free, sovereign grace in Christ. Well, how can you say that? When David spoke of his son, you remember when David's son was dying, that son that was born from his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba? That son that was I don't reckon you could call him a covenant child, could you? I don't reckon you could call him a specimen of a sure thing to be fitted for sprinkling to join the church and all that stuff. Now, this son is born from Bathsheba's womb, the womb that David defiled in his adultery. But David worships God while that boy is sick. He paces the floor and he prays and he paces the floor and he prays. He knows God is saved. The child shall die, but he cries to God, for he doesn't know maybe God will yet spare the child. And when he found out the boy was dead, he washed his face, sat down to dinner, and went to the house of God and worshiped. And everybody in this house said, "What? We don't understand this. While the child was alive, you were distraught. Now that the child is dead, you're worshiping God and acting like everything's all right." David said, "Everything is all right." Everything is all right. "He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him." Well, that sounds to me like he was confident of God's mercy on his son. Confident. "I'm going to him." And he sure wasn't talking about going to the grave. He's talking about going to glory with his son. God saves sinners. And God saves sinners by his grace, only by his grace. But aren't those children born depraved? Yes, just like you are. They come forth from the womb speaking lies. Well, don't they have to be redeemed? Of course they do. Their sins must be paid for, just like yours. But don't they have to be born again? Yes, they must have a new nature. But that's God's work, not theirs. That's God's gift, not theirs. Saved by God's grace. Besides that, the testimony of David, I have this assurance from God. Nobody is going to hell because of Adam's transgression. Now, you can write that down, and you can put Don Fortner down as being the one from whom you quote it. Nobody is going to hell because of Adam's transgression. It is not going to happen. God says the Father shall not bear the sin of the Son, and the Son shall not bear the sin of his Father. That's God's word. That's God's word. But if we're born depraved, born with a corrupt heart, born in need of redemption and grace, how can you say that nobody's going to hell because of Adam's sin? You'll go to hell because of your own transgressions. Every man shall be judged for his own sins and his own transgressions. When you meet God in judgment, Adam's fall won't be the problem. It'll be your transgressions, your iniquities, your rebellion. This child then, this child, called by God's free grace, brought into the kingdom of God. And that's how everybody who's born of God must be brought into the kingdom of God. Some years ago, I had a friend who wrote to me. She and her husband got married later in life. And you can imagine their ecstasy when they found out she was pregnant. And she did fine for a few months. And then the baby died in her womb. And you can imagine how distraught they were. And she wrote to me, she said, "Brother Don, I've just got to ask, when did my baby, or when does a baby become a person? When it's born in the womb, when it used to be a certain age? And the reason I'm asking, I want to know, is my baby in heaven?" And I wrote her back, one of the things I didn't have to stop and think about, Rex, I wrote her back immediately with great delight and informed her clearly the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach. And if the Scriptures teach it, I don't care what scientist denies it. The Scriptures teach that that child in the womb is a child. Now, for all of these folks who want to talk about a woman's right to choose and do with her own body what she wants to, you murder that baby in your womb. You're not doing it to your body. You're doing it to the baby. Did you hear that? You murder that baby in your womb, you're not doing it to your body. That's not a piece of muscle tissue. That's a baby. It's a baby. And I proceeded to explain to her how it is that God saves sinners. This is not a matter of speculation and theory. This is a matter of great comfort and delight and joy. God's people are saved by His free grace just as these infants were saved. Now, if you would come to Christ, the Lord Jesus says these infants were brought to Him. You've got to be brought by His Spirit. And then the Lord Jesus called them to come to Him, and they came to Him. God brings sinners to the Savior. And when He brings them, they're glad to come. They're glad to come. They come to the Savior in utter dependence on Him. What does a child bring to God? What does a child bring to God? What you got? What you got? Brother Don, don't you understand that infants, little children, depend on their parents for everything? Isn't that remarkable? That's just how you come to the Savior. Or you won't come. Children are humble, modest, unassuming. The child knows that he's just a child. And being a child, he owns nothing. Faith comes to Christ as the absolute Lord and King, giving up all things to Him, willingly acknowledging that all things are His. Possessing nothing, faith looks to Christ for everything. His blood's our only atonement. His righteousness, our only righteousness. His provision, our only provision. His protection, our only security. A little child is tender and loving. The younger the child, the more this is true. You who are grandparents experience this with your grandchildren. I suppose we experienced it with our children, but I didn't with faith. You might otherwise. But grandchildren soon get to the place where they're embarrassed for you to hug them in public. And they're embarrassed for grandma to kiss them on the cheek. They get too big for that. Not when they're little. Not when they're little. Oh, no. A little child is tender and loving, and he can't get enough affection. Just can't get enough. So it is with those who come to the Savior, craving Him, craving His approval, craving His smile, desiring nothing like the desire acceptance with Him, desiring nothing like the desire to please Him. Can you bear me to tell it one more time? Long time ago, Faith was 4 or 5 years old. I'd been away in meetings for a while. I came home. On the way home, stopped and called Shelby and told her about when I'd be there. And when I got home, pulled up in the driveway, and there sat that beautiful little blonde-headed girl on the front step right in front of my office. And before I could get the truck door open and get out, she came running. She came running. And when she got close to me, I reached out my arm to pick her up. She pulled out her package from behind her hand back and stuck out a beautiful bouquet of flowers she'd picked for me. They were just dandelions. And the time she got to me and handed them out, all the fuzz was gone. And she started to cry because they lost all that gave them appeal to her. And I started to cry. Because they're the prettiest flowers I've ever seen in my life. I'd give $1,000 for them right there. Wish I'd have kept them. How come? She did it just because she wanted to. Just for me. Just because she loves her daddy. And she wanted to see her daddy smile when she handed them to him. That's the way God's people serve Christ. Not because they have to. Not because they gain by it. Just because they know the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Come to Christ as a little child. A little child is teachable. anxious to be taught. Teachable. They just absorb stuff. Just absorb it. You know why they learn so much so quick? They don't ask any questions. when they get to be 4, 5, 6 years old, start asking questions, and the learning process starts slowing down. But those first couple of years, they just take it in. They just take it in. Because they trust Daddy and they trust Mama who's doing the teaching. When Will was just a boy, Doug had been telling him about God creates everything. God made everything. God made everything. So they're out at Lowe's one day shopping for doors. And Doug was looking through various things. And Will said to his dad, he said, God made the door, didn't he, Dad? And Doug started to explain, well, God made the trees, which me and cut down, and started talking about the process, about how they took the lumber and fixed it. Other men had some skills God gave them to make the door. And this is what came out, because God taught me in these things, gave me these skills. And Will says, what I said, isn't it? God made the door. What had been taught with utter simplicity, believing. And so it is with God's children. Read the book, what God says we believe. We bow to Him, seek His will, seek to follow it, seek to trust Him, and walk before Him with sincerity. Sincerity. A little child seems to be so unaware of dishonesty, so unaware of pretense, that the little child just, you're liable to hear him say anything. You're liable to hear him say anything. Because he hasn't learned yet that he's supposed to be a hypocrite. He hasn't learned yet that he's supposed to put on a show. He just speaks to God in prayer, and he doesn't try to tell God what all he knows and all the theological stuff he's learned and how profound his thinking is. He just speaks his mind. Tells God what's on his heart. Speaks with sincerity. And the little child's full of forgiveness. Have you ever noticed two children playing? Two little boys in the neighborhood be playing, and they'll have a little spat. Come to blows. Just come to blows. And if Mama and Daddy will stay out of it, if Mama and Daddy just keep their mouths shut and stay out of it, give them 30 minutes, they'll be back playing again. How come? Because they forgive readily. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Come to Christ as a little child. Come to Christ as a little child, and as soon as that little child comes, he's as ripe for heaven as he will be if he lives to be 100 years old. As ripe for heaven as it will be if it lives to be 100 years old. And that child, as long as he lives with Christ, lives in this world as a little child. God, don't let me grow beyond trusting my Redeemer as a little child. Amen. Then let's sing Jesus I Come. I think it's 242.